Could you imagine going to your doctor for a checkup concerning your heart? And you were brought into the doctor's office and you were waiting in the room for him to come in, and he came in with his stethoscope around his neck, and he took his stethoscope and he put the two ear pieces in his ear, and he took the stethoscope and he said, "I want to check your heart," and he put it on your lips. You know, you'd think he was crazy, wouldn't you? What are you doing? You know, you're missing it by about a foot. Why are you checking my lips to find out the condition of my heart? In the passage that we're going to look at, we're going to see the disciples saying things, and our Lord responding to what they say and reminding us that the words that we speak, especially about ourselves, reveal our hearts often about how we feel about other people. Because in this passage, the disciples are saying things about other people, but they begin by talking about themselves. And they continue to dig a deeper and deeper hole for themselves. You know, one of the most comforting things in the Scriptures is to read the disciples. Some of them had just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They just saw our Lord heal a boy with an evil spirit after they came down from the mountain. They're riding high, and they turn around and you see them saying things like we see them say in this passage. And it's an encouragement to us, I believe, that we are sinners and God bears with us as his adopted children, and he teaches us, and we are no different from these disciples. So often, the things we speak revealing the evil of our hearts. So let's look at this passage. How to be great in the kingdom of God is the title of the passage. You might notice that I sort of changed the title of our approach to this. I love to steal good things, and I was reading a very good article in the Christian Education, Christian Counseling and Education Foundation's journal, a very good article about two pastors planning a church, and they said the motto for their church was bringing Christ's riches to our reality. And I thought that was good. I'm going to steal that and use it for the rest of this sermon series, because they began preaching through Luke because they wanted to bring the riches of Christ to the realities of the people of the church and the community. And so the riches of Christ coming to us, and we're in his kingdom. You know, how can you be great in his kingdom? We need to look at the things we say about ourselves and about others to examine where we are. As I said, our words about ourselves reveal our hearts about others. So we're going to look at this passage, and this is one of those passages that you could spend months on. I was encouraged as I was listening to some sermons and looking at sermons that have been preached on this passage by other pastors, that there was a pastor who preached one sermon on this whole section, because that's, as I looked at it, I developed an outline and approach to it very early on, and I thought, well, maybe I really need to do what I see a lot of other pastors have, four sermons on this section. So we're going to deal with it all in one, under 4 points. The first thing I want us to see as we look at this passage is that when you want to be greater than each other, and the first passage is dealing with how they feel about one another as disciples of the Lord, when you want to be greater than others in the church, you really are thinking others to be your lesser. You're forming an opinion about others when you're forming this opinion about what you want and who you think you are. And I think that very often it's a good way for us, as we come to the Scriptures and think about our own desires, to put our desires in the way they affect other people and how they are really expressing our attitude of other people when we talk about what we want and what we think of ourselves. Now we look at the words that the disciples are saying in verses 46 through 48. In verse 46, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now you can imagine that, you know, our Lord has all these disciples following him, and then he picks 12 of them, and he says, you're going to be my apostles, those I'm sending out as my specially chosen ambassador, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. And then he takes three of those and he takes them up to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. But John has that special relationship. He's called the disciple that Jesus loved in a special way. And so you can imagine that they're sinners and they're beginning to think, which one of us is going to be prime minister? You know, who's going to be on the right hand, who's going to be on the left? And they start arguing about this with one another. You know, sometimes we think, if I could just go to the mountaintop and see Jesus, I'd be more spiritual. And here are these men, they've been up there and they come down, and having been up there is causing them to argue their status. And we can be fooled by the fact that we think that, you know, getting on the mountaintop is going to solve all our problems. We live the Christian life down here with our feet on the ground. Now, we could look at this and say, you know, maybe we could put a positive spin on this. You know, maybe the person is saying, I want to be the greatest because I'll be able to do so much good for everyone else in the kingdom of God. Maybe that's the motive, right? But I think that when we hear their words, we want to hear their heart. It's one thing I appreciate about the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, in the counseling that they do and in the articles they write, they talk about revealing the heart. What is your heart saying? What's your heart saying? Now, why do they say that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 12, as he spoke to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And I think what our Lord is saying to us is that we reveal our hearts by the things we say and the things we do, and not the things we think about our heart and seeing ourselves in the best light. Our hearts are revealed by our words and our actions. You see, what they're really saying is, I should be the greatest because I'm better than the others and I want to be honored. I want that honor. You know, I may have more talent, or I have more brains, or I have more vision, or I have more gifts, and I want to be recognized. I'm better. I'm a cut above everyone else. And when somebody is saying, I'm going to be the greatest, he's saying, all the rest of you are less. Isn't that what he's saying? And I think that our Lord exposes that. He exposed it in Miriam and Aaron, in that passage we looked at in the Old Testament, in verse 12. Is God only speaking through Moses? You know, we're God's people too. And God takes her and strikes her with leprosy, because he has this jealousy over Moses getting all of the action and all of the honor as being the one that God is speaking through. So we need to, first of all, that's a caution to us. You feel you want to be greater, or that you are greater than others, then what you're really doing is thinking that everyone is less than you, that they don't count as much. Now, the second thing we see is that when you think you're greater than others, you will end up treating them as your lesser. And we look again at their words. We see their words in verses 59 through 56. As we read in verse 49, Master, John said, you know, John, the beloved disciple, you know, the disciple of love. Let me say, John's the disciple of love, you know. Well, here's John, you know. I saw a man driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he's not one of us. You know, here is a a man who is called to be an apostle, and they're going along and they see this other man, and in Jesus' name, he's driving demons out. No, don't forget, just a little earlier than that, they were trying to deal with this man with an evil spirit and couldn't do it. And Jesus says to him, how long will I stay here and put up with you? And then they're going along, and here is these men, and they're doing what they couldn't do. And they're saying, we tried to stop him because he isn't one of us. And then in verse 54, when it speaks about the Samaritans that, said to Jesus, just keep passing through, Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and where he is, he's got to go through Samaria, or he's got to go around Samaria. And so, you know, he's taking the shortest trip through Samaria, and they come to the Samaritan village and say, he's coming, could you put up, provide for him? And they say, no, just have him travel through. Now, you know, we don't know exactly why they're saying this. The Samaritan woman, I'm assuming at this point, had been converted, and they're hearing about her ministry, and he's going to Jerusalem. Why doesn't he stop here and, you know, minister here? There are those who say, well, you know, he's going to Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship on another mountain, and there's jealousy. But we don't know all of the reasons for this, but they weren't hospitable, and so the reaction of Jesus' disciples is, let's call fire down on them to destroy. They've been up on the mountain, right? And they've seen Moses and Elijah. And if you read in the Old Testament about the time when Elijah calls fire down on people, you know, they're thinking that maybe this is what they're supposed to be doing. You know, this desire to vindicate God and his honor. You know, and we saw that in the Old Testament as well, in Eldad and Medad. You know, we might want to put a positive spin on it. Lord, we're doing your work in a pure way. We want to keep your work pure. We don't know who these guys are, and they aren't in our entourage. And so, this shouldn't be going on. We got to control this. We're the only denomination that's going to be doing the work of the Lord. And every other one, you know, we got to try and put them down and stop them. Eldad and Medad did that concerning prophecy. They were prophesying in the camp, and Joshua comes and says, what's going on? You know, they weren't, and God is pouring his spirit out in such a way that it's sort of splashing over, and some of it got on Eldad and Medad, and they went out and they prophesied, and Moses understood this. He said, you know, I wish that God would put his spirit on everybody, and everybody would, and isn't that what happens at Pentecost, and what goes on in the New Testament, sort of a picture of that. And here we are in New Testament times when God has poured his spirit out in that rich way, and we can often find ourselves like the disciples saying, I said, we don't want these other people doing this work. They don't have it all together. You know, and so we hear them saying this, but once again, we have to hear their heart, right? Let's hear their heart. You know, they're saying, we're doing your work in a pure way, and we want to keep it pure. Well, what's going on in their heart? Lord, we are great enough to know the heart motives of people in spite of their words and their work. Now we see these men, they're casting out demons, but we know that their work really isn't good work. You know, we can judge. You know, here are these people who, these disciples who constantly are getting it wrong. Jesus is correcting them. And they're out there and they're making this judgment about these people doing this work. We're great enough to know this. We know, we have this inside knowledge. And think about the Samaritans and what's going on there. What are they saying? Lord, we're great enough to know the future actions of people. You know, let's, the Samaritans, they've done this. Let's send down fire and destroy them. There's no hope for them. The book of Acts tells us very differently, doesn't it? And so very often, our words which are spoken are exposing what our heart really thinks, what's going on inside us, and that leads to action, doesn't it? And then we want to treat these people like we think of them. And if we have the power, we do it. And we have to guard against that. So when you want to be greater than others, you're in your mind you have demoted them. They're less than you. And then when you think you're greater than others and you let that seed, you start treating them that way. But the next thing we see in this passage is that when you think that your priorities are greater than the Lord's, you begin to treat the Lord as your lesser. Now let's listen to the words of three different men here. As we look at verse 15, verse 57, it says that our Lord, they're walking along, and a man comes up, and he says to the Lord, "I will follow you wherever you go." You know, let's get out the church membership. You look at this, you go, wow, here is somebody that you want to get in the church. He's a scribe. He's got gifts. He's got training. He's got talent. And he comes along and he says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, then there's the second man who comes and he says to the Lord, "I'll follow you." Now, he says, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." But he's saying, "Lord, I'll follow you. Let me go bury my father first." He doesn't say that, but that's understood. The third person says, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Now, those are the things that these men say. We hear their words. And we could look at them and say, well, let's put a positive spin on their words. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. What they're saying is simply this: Lord, we will follow you, but we need to fulfill biblical obligations of obedience to God first. When we take care of those, then we'll fulfill this duty that you've laid upon us. And say that's what they're saying. But we have to hear their hearts. And when we do that, you know, this is a little difficult. You look at these and passages and you ask yourself, why is wanting to bury your father or say goodbye to your family wrong? You know, I think of Rodney Dangerfield when he used to say, you know, a rough crowd, you know. He'd say, man, a rough savior. What kind, you know, what's this? My family, you know. And there are lots of theories. It's interesting. William Hendrickson in his commentary, a couple other commentaries, over five different theories given about why Jesus would say this. It was a funeral, and the father hadn't died yet, and the funeral would go on for days, and he'd mourn for years, and you know, and that's what's going on, and you know, and all these theories, and I read them and I go, I don't know. I see Jesus saying this, and I think what their heart is saying is simply this: I will follow you on my terms. I'll follow you on my terms. I think of the first man. You say, well, what was the matter with him? He said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, and there are those people who, in a naive a way that doesn't count the cost, just emotionally jump on the bandwagon and say, here I am, I'll follow you, I'm a new believer, and anything that the Lord wants me to do, I'll do. And then the first time a hardship comes along, they're gone. Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes, you're going to follow me, I don't have a place to lay my head, is it going to be hardship? And the Lord knows this man's motive. And I think we have to understand that in every one of these cases, the Lord knows the hearts of these men, and he says these things to them. He's not saying to them in ignorance like we might. Not saying things in ignorance like the disciples do. But I think that we have to think about this when you say, Lord, I'll follow you on my terms. You see, they're saying this. This is Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of God, and God tells us to honor our parents, honor our mothers and our fathers. He's telling us right now to follow him. The one who's given us the command to honor our fathers and mothers says, follow me right now. So we need to follow him right now, trusting that he's going to make it clear and work out these concerns that we have. Abraham was told by God to offer Isaac. Abraham was not dumb. Abraham knew that the promises that were made were to come through Isaac. The nations were to be blessed through Isaac. Abraham knew that. When you read the narrative in the Old Testament, he goes and he offers his son, and he says to his son, God will provide the lamb. It's sort of cryptic. We don't know exactly all that he understood. But when we get to the New Testament, we are told exactly what was going on in Abraham's mind. Abraham said, God has given me Isaac. God has promised to bless the nations through Isaac. Now God tells me to put Isaac upon the altar and kill him. I'm going to do it because God will raise him from the dead if he has to fulfill those promises. And I think that's what's going on here when he comes to these men and says, follow me. They said, I want to follow you on your terms. And he says, on my terms, he says, no, you follow me on my terms. We trust him when he calls us to follow him. He knows the obligations we have. He knows the situations of our life. So as we've looked at the things they say and the things that they say revealing their heart, they're thinking these things because they want to be great in the kingdom of God. And that brings us to our final point, and that is when we think about these ways of thinking about people and the ways of treating people because of how we think about them, and then the ways of responding to our Lord because of our priorities, revealing how we think about him, how should we be great in the kingdom of God? How do we combat this? And I think the biblical solution is that when you think of his greatness, you're going to think of and treat others and treat him rightly. And I've just four ways that I'd like to do that as we reflect upon the proper attitude in each of these cases. And I think the first thing, we're told, are we not, to have in us the mind of Christ, to think God's thoughts after him. The words we speak reflect what we're thinking, and what we're thinking reflects the state of our heart. We want to pray that we will have the mind of Christ and think like Christ and reflect the heart of Christ. And the first thing that we do is we think like a servant. He said, the Son of Man came to serve. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He came to give up. He gave up his riches and became poor for our sake. And so Jesus does, in that first instant, when they're arguing about how they want to be greater, he brings a child and he puts a child in their midst. Does he not? When he does this in Matthew, he literally says, be like this child. Now here, he's talking about those who receive a child, receive me. No, but I think it's the same attitude. When he says, be like this child, he's not saying, be childish. When he instructed them in Matthew. I remember when I was caught up in the hippie movement for a while, me and a lot of my friends. And it was sort of a back to the garden, back to childlikeness. And I remember one time in Allentown, and Tom, I don't know if you remember this, but there was a time when they declared in Allentown a week when Hamilton Street was closed to traffic. And all the hippies were, I remember we went down, and all the hippies were there with jump ropes, jumping rope up and down Hamilton Street. We're free. Now we're getting what we want. We want to act like children. Jesus is not saying be childish. He's saying be childlike. And not even childlike in every way, because, children can be very selfish and have tantrums and think the world revolves around their belly button. But there's an unpretentiousness, a humble trustfulness, a weakness, and a total dependence upon others that's mirrored in children. And he's saying, be like them, be humble. And he says, welcome the weak. See, the weak is great. Look at this child. When you welcome this child, this helpless child who's totally dependent, in a sense has nothing to offer you, you're welcoming me. And that's how you welcome everyone. This child is great. Those who are weak, those who don't have all the things that you think make somebody great in the church and in the kingdom of God, they're the ones who are great. And you will be great by recognizing that and welcoming them and showing them the love and the respect that every one of God's children deserve, no matter their gifts and no matter their accomplishments. So the first thing we need to do as we think about our Lord is to think like a servant, because that's the way he is. The second thing we need to do is think with discernment and make the distinctions that our Lord makes often when we see him. He says, don't stop him Whoever's not against you is for you. See, that takes some discernment, making distinctions. And our Lord says, have the mind of Christ and think biblically. Don't get lazy and just think in easy categories that make life easier for you. You know, reject that unbiblical intolerance and the unbiblical exclusivism that's in your ranks. I was just talking to some of you about that insert that talked about the reconciliation between the Reformed Christians and the Anabaptist Christians in Switzerland, going back to the day when the Reformed Church, which believed in infant baptism, was struggling with the Anabaptists who believed that in believers' baptism, and they had the political power, and the way they solved it was they took the Baptists and they baptized them to death. Death penalty in the lake. And this was talking about a reconciliation that went on back there. And we think about that and we think, you know, that would never happen in our day. But I've had Reformed brothers say to me at times as we've discussed things about inter-church workings with the local Baptist church and how we can cooperate, to say, I don't even believe Baptist churches are true churches. I've heard that more than once. Now, that reflects an attitude of our heart. And if we're in power and we have the political power and we believe that, it's going to lead to the very same thing. And we have to be careful of that. We make those distinctions. I had a young guy call me who I knew growing up, and he talked to me, and the church, he's excited, he's going to come and visit. And then he said, do you baptize babies? And I said, yes, and let me explain why. And I explained why, and he never came. Because we make that distinction, you know, that I have this specific belief and that's where I'm going to go, and I'm not going to give any other body a try. And I've been to the other, and I don't like some of the things I'm being taught there, but this issue is going to separate and say, no, I can't go there. I understand in a way that type of thinking, but we have to be careful to not enter into where the disciples have entered into and begin to not be able to make those distinctions and be intolerant. And consider those as lesser Christians or sub-Christians or not even Christians at all because of areas where we disagree. And so we need to have the mind of Christ as we think of brothers and sisters who don't agree with us on all of the issues. And I think we're going to find out in America, as the climate continues to change and persecution of the church grows, and it grows from just the subtle social things, perhaps even the political things and things that the Indonesian church is struggling with now, that we will find that we are going to have to join with and unite with brethren. And a lot of these issues that we've allowed to separate us are going to have to fall by the wayside as we support and pray for one another. I think the next thing we see, if we're going to think like our Lord, is to think with graciousness and patience. And fight that unbridled zeal that comes upon us at times. You know, we want to pour out fire upon God's enemies. We have this unbridled zeal where we think what needs to be done. I heard a passage, he was revealing his own heart concerning issues like this in his own attitude. And he said, in his state, they were debating limiting capital punishment to only those people who are older than 18 years old. No one under 18 could ever be executed. And he said he was struggling with that because it's making distinctions. And, you know, every individual case is different. And somebody can be 18 and be more mature and knowledgeable than somebody who's 36, and he said he was struggling with this and what's going on in his state. And he said he found himself like almost praying that somebody who was one day, and it reflected also on the issue of the Second Amendment and guns, and he said he found himself almost praying that somebody who was one day shy of being 19 would beat one of these judges to death with a copy of the tax code. And he said, because if you would do that, then we could argue and say, look, we got to get rid of the tax code. You know? And he said he was actually thinking that. And then he thought of the disciples who said, Lord, pour down fire upon these Samaritans. And he said that God has said, vengeance is mine. Jesus said to the disciples, this is gospel time. And I will take care of the vengeance when the day comes. He said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Be sons of your Father. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we have to have that graciousness as we deal with those who are very wicked. The time of judgment has not yet come. Pray for grace and show grace as we struggle with this. And patience. You know, Peter said, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's call down fire on these Samaritans, these ungodly Samaritans who are never going to change. And then we get to the book of Acts, and what's one of the things that God does? He sends them to the Samaritans, these apostles. He sends them to the Gentiles, and Samaritans are saved, and Gentiles are saved. And we need to have that patience of the Lord as we think of those we're struggling with. And we say, Lord, maybe you ought to just wipe them off the face of the earth. I had neighbors who I'd assume perhaps, you know, maybe it'd be better that fire came down on my dad's barroom and got rid of us. And here are my mother and I today as Christians. And I've thought that at times as well. We're that wicked at times to think that of people who are wicked. And we need to fight that during this time of the gospel. And then lastly, as I wrap it up, we need to think like Jesus in Gethsemane. Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but if not, thy will be done. You know, instant obedience on his terms. That's what our Lord calls for. As he speaks to this, when they say, I want to go bury my father, I want to go say, no, instant obedience now on my terms, and I'll take care of it. But let me say this, praise the Lord that God tolerates the objections and the arguments of his children. Because we see them in the scriptures, don't we? Moses saying, I can't talk. You know, send my brother, you know. You know, we see that reluctance, that arguing, not so, Lord. And he doesn't strike them dead as they deserve to. But he's patient. He's patient with his children. But that's not his will. For he tells us to pray every day, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Instant obedience by the angels. That's what he wants from us. How to be great in the kingdom of God. We're great by counting others as greater than us. And we're great by trusting the Lord and obeying him instantly. We're great by looking at our words, by asking one another to be our doctors and come in with the stethoscopes and put them on our lips and then tell us what they see. And when they tell us, ask God for the grace. Take it seriously and pray that we make those changes in our life as we love and serve one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at these incidents in our Lord's life, there's a lot here and a lot hasn't been said. I thank you that when a sermon is preached and the word of God is read, you are working in the hearts and lives of your people in ways we don't always know and understand. You're making changes, convicting and comforting, even in things that I didn't say. And I pray that if I've said anything wrong, that we'd forget it. But Lord, as we have looked at these disciples who wanted to be great, as we look at these who are so zealous to follow the Lord, we pray, Father, that you will have taught us about our words and what they reveal and about how to be great in your kingdom. Lord, help us to be servants. Help us to be discerning and wise. Help us to be gracious and patient, and help us, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, thy will be done. I pray for those in our midst who hear this and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to follow the Lord Jesus. His claim upon their lives, they think, means unhappiness. I pray, Father, that you would remove the scales from their eyes and that they would see the Lord Jesus as the Savior that will set them free. They perhaps have been trying to live legalistically, or they've been living a life of licentiousness in secret or out in front, and they're suffering the consequences of it. Lord, bring them to Christ this morning. May they see in him one who will set them free, one who will give them peace and joy and the power to live the way you want them to live. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn that is a prayer to be like our Lord Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in thine heart. That's a dangerous prayer, oh, to be like thee, because when we pray it seriously, the Lord works on us. And when he works on us, sometimes it's like getting a bath with, one of those pumice stones. The Lord works on us. He reveals our sins and makes us more like our Savior. But he knows what he's doing. Receive his benediction, his blessing, his promise to do these things. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.